We've looked at the prayers of Christ. We've looked at the prayers of Paul. We've looked at fervent prayer. We looked at the pattern of prayer last week when Matt was up here. We try to cover as many angles as we can, and it feels like we're just never even going to scratch the surface of what's available on how to pray and the impact available to us through prayer. But tonight we're gonna talk about corporate prayer. You should have a study sheet on your table if you want to grab that. On your study sheet, it starts off. It's the personal example of Jesus. A few weeks, I don't know how many weeks ago it was now, a month ago, I taught on the prayers of Christ and all of his prayers that we got to see his examples. Aside from thanking the Father for a meal here and there, or for providing through a miracle or something, all of his prayers, he went away by himself. And he prayed by himself, and it was personal, it was passionate, it was purposeful, right? And it changed situations, or it changed his own heart and his opinion of the situation that he was in, right? So if the only example that he gave us was that personal get away from everybody else and pray, you know, is it okay? Is it biblical to pray corporately? Are you supposed to? I didn't even know this was an issue or even a question until I started looking into it. And apparently people think that, there's some people that think that you should only pray by yourself in your war room, like the movie we watched a couple weeks ago. You should just get away from everybody. Don't let anybody see you. And always just pray by yourself. So we're going to look tonight, is it biblical to do corporate prayer? Is that a biblical method of prayer? Is that something that God wants us to do? Is it defensible? And so we're going to look into those details. We're going to start in Luke 11, chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Before we get into that, I'm going to go ahead and pray. I was down and out, sick yesterday. I studied some while I was sick, and then I looked at my notes from yesterday and was like, what in the world was I doing? So I kind of started over a little bit this morning, and so let's give it over to him and let him lead us. So that's what we need. So Lord, thank you so much for this group as always. It's humbling, it's exciting, it's awesome to be a part of so many people that love you, that want to please you, that want to grow close to you. And I just ask that you would do all of those things, that we would be able to do all those things tonight. We'd please you with the time that we spend in your word, and we'd please you with the words that come out of our mouths, and that you would be with us tonight. I beg you to teach us. I beg you to take over. Take me out of the way, and let your word and your name be magnified tonight. We love you so much, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm running from this and from this, so if you're behind on a verse, just point to the screen or something and I'll hit the button. So is corporate prayer biblical? Your first blank is that Jesus taught it, all right? Luke 11, 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth," or so in earth, right? And we went through all of the details of how this patterns the way we're supposed to pray last week. Matt did a really good job of showing this is not the specific words that we need to pray every single time, right? Christ also said, Don't be praying in vain repetition. Don't say the same thing, it loses meaning. Right, this is the pattern. So we followed that pattern last week, and it was awesome. But what we're looking at tonight, it says in verse 2, it says, or at the end of verse 1, he says, "As John also taught his disciples, and he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father." Okay, when he's saying ye, anything that starts with a Y in your King James Bible, if it's ye, if it's you, he's talking plural. Right? You guys understand if he says thee or thy or thou, that's singular. He's talking to an individual person. So he's talking to the crowd. One guy asks him a question. right? He answers the crowd. And he says, when ye pray, plural, say, our Father which art in heaven. Okay, now, you may say I'm getting a little bit picky here, but he's saying, he's answering the crowd. He could answer the crowd and say, when you guys pray, say, my Father which art in heaven. But he says, our. Okay? It's a plural thing. All right, that looks a little nitpicky. I get it. But he does those things on purpose, and we need to pay attention. If you go over to Matthew 18, verses 18 and 19, it says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. All right, so if there's two in agreement and they ask and it will be done of the Father in heaven, what do we call that? Right, that's kind of corporate prayer. Right, that's what we're talking about. You're in agreement. You're praying together in agreement on a topic. You ask, and the Father's the one that answers. All right, so Jesus taught it. Paul confirmed it. There's certainly more scriptures than these, but we're going to move through these kind of quick. Paul confirmed it. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2 says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and of Achaia, was ready a year ago. Your zeal hath provoked very many. All right, so in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's bragging to those in Macedonia and Achaia about what's going on in Corinth. All right, remember the first book of Corinthians, he's all over the Corinthians. I can't decide if they're Corinthians or what are you? The Corinthians. He's all over them because of their rampant sin, their messed up theology, all of their problems. He writes the second book to commend them because they got ministry right. They figured it out. They obeyed the first letter and the things that he came after them on. So he's bragging to those in Macedonia and Achaia about what's going on in Corinth. And then in verse 12, it says, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Okay, those in Macedonia, they're glorifying God because you subjected yourselves to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution. Bear with me. Unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. All right, here's another nitpicky one, but it's their prayer. He just talked about their thanksgivings, plural, unto God. But then he says their prayer. Their multiple people with one prayer. He didn't say their prayers. He says that in other places. We'll see one right now, actually. Romans 15, 30 and 33, or through 33. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Okay? Obviously, corporate prayer in this instance is together with Paul, but are they in the same place at the same time? They're not. Right? So corporate prayer doesn't have to be in the same room at the same time. The requirement is that we strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then it goes on, it says, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with the joy by the will of God and may be with you, be refreshed, and may with you be refreshed. Okay, so Paul, his desire is to be with them, to pray with them in the same room at the same time, to have that kind of corporate prayer. But the key element here is absolutely to be in agreement. And we're going to get into the details of this towards the end. So the next point is that the early church practiced it. So is corporate prayer biblical? Jesus definitely taught it. Paul confirmed it. The early church practiced it. This is probably your most substantial evidence that when we come together, we need to be praying. It's kind of an obvious thing, but we're going through the details anyways. Acts 1:14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." All right, so what just happened was the fifth account of the Great Commission. Christ is in front of the apostles one last time before he ascends into heaven. He says, "You're going to go forth. I'm going to pour my spirit out on you. Just do what you're supposed to do and wait. He's coming," okay? And then Jesus goes up into the clouds. Two angels are there and say, "Hey guys, what are you looking for?" "Oh yeah, he's going to come back the same way he just left." Okay, so that just happened. They just received words from the Lord. They just received the word of the Lord. Their reaction is to continue with one accord in prayer and supplication, right? You hear from the word of the Lord, you pray. That's the pattern. The very first, before, at the very beginnings of the church, that's what's happening. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." They're fellowshipping, they're together, they're breaking bread. I doubt they took their bread home and broke it alone, right? They're breaking bread together. They're praying together. Okay, the evidence is there that this is what they did all through the book of Acts. Every time they're coming into a new crowd, this was actually right after 3,000 people got saved. They shared the gospel. Peter came down hard on the Jews for what they did to Christ. And they said, "What do we got to do?" And 3,000 of them respond. And so his response to that, they hear the word of the Lord, they respond to it, and they pray. It's awesome. All right, so there's your pattern. The early church practiced it. Your fourth point, the Old Testament supports it. Obviously, this isn't talking specifically about the church, but there are certainly applications we can make here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone. There's not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail." And verse 9 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." All right, so this doesn't look initially like it applies to prayer, right? This looks more like accountability, right? If there's two of you, you're working together, you're holding each other up, you're helping one another out. We'll get to the application just in a little bit. But for some reason, he says two, and then out of nowhere, he says there's a threefold cord. Keep that in mind. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 says, "If I shut up heaven," this is God talking to Solomon, "if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name," Christians, "shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." All right, so this people, that's plural. We're going to keep working the plural and singular stuff here. People which are called by his name, that's us, right? We're Christians, we're called by his name, little Christs. The New Testament connection, we're the church. Right? In verse 16, he says, I have chosen and sanctified this house. Obviously, he's talking about the house of Israel there in that case. So how can we apply that today? He sanctifies that house today. He sanctifies every one of us individually, right? That's what it says in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's advice for husbands and wives. And for the husbands, he says that we should love our wives. Does he say we should love our wives the way Christ did because he died for them? He loved them and died for them and gave himself for them. Do you guys remember what it says? Does it say you should love them like Christ loved you? Because he loved you and he died for you and he gave his life for you? No, he says the church, right? The body of Christ. He didn't die for any one of us individuals. He died for the church, for all of us as a collection together, as his bride, right? He says he loved the church. He died for it. He sanctified it. Just like in this Old Testament reference, he sanctified that house, the house of Israel, to be separated from the world. He does the same thing with us. He says he loved the church, he died for it, he sanctified it, just like we see here. All right, so if we call out to him, people called by his name, if we together, plural, call out to him, he says he's going to listen. Obviously, this instance here is, look, if you disobey, you're going to have problems. It's not going to rain. It's going to be pestilence. There's going to be trials, right, to try to bring you back. But he says, look, if you get together and you pour your heart out to me and you call out to me, I'm going to hear you, right? I'm going to listen. You're going to get my attention. All right, so this would be a negative connotation, but it's the same principle. All right, so the next question is, why is it important to pray together? Other than God says so, that's always important. Right? The first point, to fulfill the mission, right? The Great Commission we just talked about, God saying we're supposed to go to all ends of the world and let people know what an awesome God we serve and that they can know him too. They can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know all of you individually. I know most of you. I'm pretty confident that most of you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I don't know that I can say that of all of you. That's something that he wants from everybody. He wants you to know him on a personal level. And the only way that's going to happen is by asking him to forgive you for your sins, by asking him to become your Lord and Savior. And it's just that simple, and he'll do it. He takes control, and from there on out, it's that relationship that he's been looking for. All right, so Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says, And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Okay, you see the corporate prayer happening, right? They lifted up their voice with one accord. They're all praying together. And said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. All right, they're crying out to God, they're asking for help. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. All right, so what's happening here is God says, you guys need to go out. You need to share the gospel with the entire world, and the entire world is fighting back. Satan and his world system are fighting back to stop God's mission. So they, together, with one accord, cry out to God, corporate prayer, and they say, God, look, we need your help. You said to go, and they're trying to stop us. So this is when God gets involved, right? His people are crying out together in one accord. They're in agreement. They cry out. And what happens is the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. The world said no. God said, stop me. See if you can stop this, right? Because my people, they've said they're in this together. They're going to do it. So I'm going to empower them. We're going to do this together, right? So God's now involved because they cried out together asking for God's help. So it's for the mission. All right, so same verses. It's to enable the power of God, to provoke, to enact the power of God. If you look again, when they had prayed at the end there, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. All right. They ask him right before that, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. What were the signs and wonders for? To prove that what they were saying was true, right? You know why we don't need those signs and wonders today? Because we have Acts 4:29, right? We have Acts 12:1-7 that already says, look, God said this is true, and this is what happened. We don't need to prove God's word is true. It's true, right? We prove that with our lives now. That doesn't mean God can't do amazing things. He does amazing things all the time. Acts 12:1-7 says, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And it continues, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Look, it didn't say which specific church. There weren't many at this time. So everybody in one accord who called themselves Christian, the church, they're praying for Peter right now. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. All right, so look, I'm not saying something that crazy is going to happen when you get together in prayer. But when you get together and pray, God's going to move. He's going to do something. I personally was in the Philippines, had some bad timing, I guess, on a missions trip. And some people either told some lies or, you know, somebody wanted some money. 11 of us missionaries got locked up in a Philippine, wasn't really a prison, it was just the, I can't think of the, what's that? It was a holding room, but it was just like their government office. It was a concrete floor, okay, it was bad enough, right? Feel bad for me. I slept on a concrete floor! And there was no, the flush toilet was like you pour water in, but that was everywhere, so that's not really that bad. Look, we were in there, and all of us prayed, certainly with one accord, we all wanted out, but we all wanted, you know, Christ's name to be glorified. My friend Kevin was with me, and he said, probably the coolest thing from the whole trip was, man, how cool was that God thought enough of us to let us suffer for his name. You know, we were locked up because of lies. It was really only one, maybe 24 hours, if that. We prayed like crazy, and turns out the U.S. Embassy found out we were in there, and they got us out by saying, hey, Philippine government, how badly do you want to know, or want the U.S. government to know that you're holding our missionaries for money? That's probably not a good idea, right? And so then we got out. But had we not, you know, gotten a hold of those guys, who knows what would have happened? But that was how God answered that. But look, The Bible says, if you get together in agreement and pray together, God's listening, He's going to do something, right? He might change you inside of you, like we talked about when we talked about Christ's prayers. When Christ went to God Himself, the Father, and said, look, if there's any other way, remove this cup from me. And at the end of each time, each of the three times He prayed it, He said, not my will, but thine be done. That might be the way God moves. But God's going to move. He said He's going to move if we get together and pray. All right, so the next importance from praying together is to increase the unity of the body. This cannot be stressed enough. This is the purpose of the whole thing. This is your main reasoning. All right, we looked at Matthew 18 and verses 18 and 19. Let's look at 19 and 20. Again, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. If we believe that, does that not change your approach to prayer? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So if two are together, Christ is in the midst of them. You've got a two together, you've got your threefold cord. It's not easily broken. Right? Remember, we saw that in the Old Testament. We saw that in Ecclesiastes. If two are together, it's not just accountability. If two of you are in agreement, pleading with God, He's going to be there. Right? He's going to be there for you, to support you, lift you up, get you through it, direct the things in your way, change your heart, give you the strength to make it through. Right? He promised to be there. Whatever His outcome, whatever His determination is, He's going to be there and you're going to know it. Praying corporately is just critically important for the unity of the body. So praying together, being in agreement. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 11, this doesn't talk about prayer, but this is Paul's great emphasis right off the bat against the church in Corinth we just talked about. Their biggest first problem was division. They were all over the place. It says, now I beseech you, in verse 10 of chapter 1, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. They were all over the place, or he wouldn't have to say those things. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, so Chloe's got tattletales, but they had it coming, right? That there are contentions among you, right? And one's saying, I was baptized by Paul, so I'm better than you. And one of them saying, you know, this guy taught me, this one discipled me, whatever. They were all over the place, and they were all about themselves, all right? So they couldn't even function as a body. Kind of like yesterday when my stomach was in disagreement with the rest of my body, right? It messed everything up. I couldn't function. Okay, my wife knows that I'm a baby when I get sick. She'll just smile because she's sweet. But I try to be tough, but I'm a wimp. I'm just a wimp when I get sick. So I just need to sleep. Just let the wimpy guy sleep. He'll be okay in a day. Look, I tried to tough it out. I had my notes and stuff in front of me, and then I was looking at it this morning. I was like, that's what a waste of time. I had no clue. I just couldn't function. My stomach was the only thing really in disagreement. I thought everything else was good. Maybe my muscles, they had another story altogether. Everything was aching and whiny, kind of like I am now. But look, it doesn't work. When the body's in disagreement, just like a physical body, you're not going to get the intended purpose accomplished. It's just not going to happen. So that was the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. All right, so for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Okay, but the body's made up of all different parts, all different members. but it has to function together. Look, if one foot was facing the other way, wanting to walk the other way, that where are you going to go? You know, there was a guy, this is really mean. There was a guy that I used to work with years ago who had one leg shorter than the other, and he kind of walked, and we kind of teased that if he was swimming, he'd just swim in circles because he had this. I'm saying, that's mean. I told you it was mean. That was a long time ago. Okay, I'm nicer now. Except that I just shared that. It just doesn't work when it's not the way it was designed to be. Okay, so if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Yeah, it's still part of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, and on, it goes through these examples. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. Every one of us has a purpose. We're gifted different ways. We have different functions. But we all have to work together as it hath pleased him, right? And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are many members, yet one body. Okay? He's put it all together. Prayer is no different, right? Why would we work together in everything and not prayer? It's critically important. We're so different in all those areas. When we get together to pray, it's one of the few things, because of our differences and we don't get along on all other things, it's one of the few things we can get down to the really what matters, and we're all in agreement about the direction we're going. Because all of us ultimately want to glorify God. All of us ultimately want to have chances to share the gospel. All of us ultimately want to do and live a life that pleases God. And if we can get together and beg him for those things, all of a sudden we're unified. And the fact that I don't have as much hair as the other guy doesn't matter. And the fact that that guy doesn't say the things or like the sports that I like, or he doesn't, whatever, it doesn't matter. What matters is the core of Christianity. What matters is the Great Commission. What matters is what matters to God. And we're unified in those things. And corporate prayer helps us in that. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. This is a really cool Old Testament passage. Can't say that I completely understand all of it, but it's pretty awesome. This is the entire chapter, verses 1 through 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is what God has always wanted, right? For us to be together in unity to his glory. He says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon. It's spelled different, Joel. And as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So God says, this is what it's like when you get together in agreement, you dwell together. When you pray together in agreement, he says, it's like the anointing oil that was poured on the priest's head. So I was like, okay, what's that all about? What'd they do that for? I looked that up. In Exodus 30, it says the oil was a holy anointing oil used so the priest could minister unto God. It was an oil used to sanctify them, to set them apart, to purify them, to cleanse them, so that they, in turn, could minister to God. They could go in and glorify God. They could go in and please God. Before they could go in there, into the temple, they had to have this. There's certainly a bunch of other things that had to be done, but this is what it's like, he says. It's like the precious ointment that purified, that sanctified, set those guys apart from the world, and enabled them to please God. That's what it's like when you get together and pray. And then furthermore, it says, in Leviticus, it says the oil was to sanctify him and to set him apart. When we get together in unison, we minister to God, we set ourselves apart from this world, and it pleases God. And look at the third verse there. It says, and as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. He said, you know what it's like when you get together and pray. That's like those priests. That's like the Dew of Hermon coming on this place. And when you bless me, I'm going to turn right back around and bless you. That's pretty awesome. All right, and the last point we want to see, why is it important to pray together? It's what Christ's body and the Spirit of God does. They talk to God together, right? The Trinity communicates. I don't quite understand how that works, but that's what God has always done. Acts 1:7-8, and he said unto them, this is that great commission. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? All right, so the point, Christ's body, where was Christ's body when he was on the earth? It was him, right? Duh, that right? Dumb question. Where was the Spirit? After Christ was baptized, he came up out of the water and this dove-like thing came down on him, right? The body and the Spirit were together as he was ministering on earth. And when he left, he said, look, I'm going to give you guys the Holy Ghost. He's going to come on you. You're going to have the Holy Spirit with you. Don't worry, the Comforter is going to come, he says in John. So where's the body? Jesus, he went away by himself to pray because he had body and spirit together already, didn't he? So we get together and pray as a body in unison, in agreement with one another, because we are the body of Christ and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So, not to mess it up completely, obviously Christ is in heaven with the Father. But we are to picture Christ for the world, right? We are the picture to this world of who Christ is supposed to be. When we're together, working together, praying together, living, doing this Christianity thing the way he designed it, when we do it right, the world sees Christ. So we, the body of Christ and the Spirit of God, together communicate with the Father. That's the purpose of corporate prayer. That's the reason we do it. And that all of that stuff brings us back to being unified. All of that ultimately glorifies him. And he says, just like the Dew of Hermon, that's the place of blessing. You come together, you worship me together, you call out to me together, and I will turn around, and that is the place of blessing. That's what you get when you do what I ask you to do that way. That's awesome. That's incredible to have an opportunity to be a part of something that big. What a privilege. What an awesome God we serve. But it's not a solo mission, right? This is not a military mission sending in the covert ops. This is every man and woman together working for what ultimately matters most. All right, so on the back of your sheets, we have some discussion questions. We'll go till probably a quarter till or whenever Matt's ready to come up, and then we'll do some prayer requests at that time. All right, thanks, guys. Go ahead and do your questions.